sad reality was, already in the first century, these churches were facing mass discouragement. Their great compromises then followed. They weren't standing for truth. They were letting all kinds of heresies in. Every mess you could ever imagine was happening in the early church. And Jesus is saying to the churches, I am your king. You need this vision. You need this vision of me.
Well, there you have it, the foundation for our series in Revelation. Welcome to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon, who takes us to Revelation chapter 1 as we look one more time at this first chapter and a message that Chris has entitled, The Only Vision of Jesus You Will Ever Need. And really, at the end of the day, more than eschatology, this is a vision of Christ that gets us through it all. With more, here's Chris.
I was on the island of Patmos. Here's my story. I was on the island of Patmos for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Well, what a moment for John. That John's perspective is really shining through this. I may have faced and be facing all of these things in great tribulation, but I understand why I'm here. I understand my purpose here. My purpose here, I think it's so important for the church, isn't it? My purpose here, you'll see here, is for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God. You know what the tendency is in the midst of times of opposition and in times of great hardship and in great tribulation is the sense of wanting to give up, wanting to quit. You all know this, that it's easier in moments like this to simply think about how can I get out of this. It would have been easy for John to compromise and to think about how he could get off the island of Patmos, and the easy way would be to lighten the claim about Jesus, wouldn't it? The easy way would be to not be so hard-lined about his position on who Jesus is. Adopt Rome's ideology, adopt their view of Caesar. We could get out of a lot of tribulation in life when we lighten the commitment to Jesus. We can get out of a lot of tribulation in life when we lighten our commitment. This is why John, Jesus is saying, tell your story. You function as an encouragement to the church. Jesus is about to say to many of the churches, you've abandoned the testimony. This is what he's going to say. You're abandoning the word of God in the midst of all this hardship. And all this pressure and all this hardship, you're taking the compromised route. You're not counting the cost. You're not remaining loyal. And so he's saying to John, show them and represent them. Show them. And John functions like that here. John functions that he's on this island in tribulation. And what is he there for? For the witness. For the witness of the word and the testimony of Jesus. I was on the island for the testimony of the word of God. My presence in this tribulation is a witness. So he's saying, tribulation, your tribulation, the church's tribulation, our hardship fulfills the word of God. This is what he's told us we're going to face. It puts on display that we identify with Jesus. That's a witness because it gives evidence to the claim of his righteous coming and his righteous judgment. This is what was said to the Thessalonians in chapter 1. We boast about your perseverance and faith in the face of all persecution and affliction that you're enduring. All of that is clear evidence of God's righteous judgment. John understood the place that the Lord had him. John was able to see through it. He had a witness. Imagine if we looked at life that way and all the tribulation and the things that happened and the hardships and the things that come at us. This is part of the witness that I'm to endure. This is part of the witness that I am to have in it instead of always trying to get out of it. I was in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus. We'll get to patience. It's a major theme in Revelation. John was saying, I learned through all of this to be patient, the patient weight of the saints. But I love what he emphasizes. In this banishment and hardship and tribulation, what does he want to highlight to the church? The day that he received the greatest encouragement, the day that he received the greatest help. Well, that's verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Huh. Lord's Day has always been accepted in our history, in Christian history, as being Sunday, Day of Resurrection. You were just given a clear indication in the New Testament that the apostles understood that the Sabbath principle still mattered, and that in the New Covenant, they took the worship of the Lord very seriously on Sunday. This is your pattern. You have it right here. It's interesting, in the midst of this, in the midst of tribulation, this is what he wants to highlight to you, doesn't he? I find that remarkable. I can't help but to think, this is John's way of saying to the church that the way, when he found himself banished and found himself in hardship and in tribulation and in persecution and in all manner of hardships under the sun, the way that he was taught patience, the way that he made it through, was the blessing of Lord's Day worship in the Spirit. I love it. It's everything we've ever taught you. It's everything the New Testament has ever been saying to you. And here it is again. There has always been a crucial scriptural testimony of how the saints looked at the Sabbath. This was the way they were strengthened in the tribulation. This was their food to make it. And next week, we'll come back and commune together and do that. In the tribulation, says John, suffering, I have to be patient, continuing to worship. Now in this age, persecuted, at times struck down, at times experiencing seeming defeat. My experience, dear church, I want you to know, is meant to encourage you. I, old John, am a partner with you in this. Doesn't that help you? This old saint, I'm a partner with you in this. And here we go. All of a sudden, he's in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and he hears a roaring voice behind him. He says it was like the sound of a trumpet. Every voice of the Lord that has ever been described throughout history all culminates right here. In whatever power you can imagine, the voice of the Lord, it all comes together right here in fulfillment. He says, I turned around as I'm in worship, praising, glorifying God, and all I hear is this voice, and I turn around, and as I turned around to look, I saw seven lampstands. That should help a little bit our study with Exodus, when the lampstand was described, remember, right in the holy place. And those lampstands lit up the holy place to provide light, remember that. In the midst of these lampstands, says John, I turned around and I looked, and there in the midst of the lampstands in the holy place was one like a son of man. And I looked at him, and he's clothed in this long robe. And around his chest has this golden band. You'll notice in verse 20 that the seven lampstands are specifically said to be the seven churches. Put this together. I, John, tribulation, banished, imprisoned, weak, frail, discouraged, not seeing anything of strength in this, all of a sudden, as I'm worshiping, I'm strengthened. And I look around and I see a figure dwelling among his churches, walking in the midst of his churches, standing in the midst of the lampstand is this described glorious warrior king. Where does this come from? I believe this is Old Testament history. Remember when Elijah's servant was deathly afraid because the Syrian army had surrounded him, and Elijah said, Lord, open his eyes that he might see. The servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, and behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, alas, my master, what shall we do? He said, don't be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who were with him. Then Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. In the greatest moment of fear and tribulation and distress, John just realized what Elisha's servant realized. Jesus is with us. You know, we think of heaven as some far off place up there, and Jesus sitting far off on a throne. And you know, as you study the scriptures and you look at this, there really isn't much warrant for that thought. It's more another dimension that's right upon you. Remember the curtain I described last time. You just can't see behind the curtain. Heaven is described as a present reality if you could only see. What a moment. Jesus is present with his church. Can you imagine if we live like that? Make us want to be here, wouldn't it? What have I to fear? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God. Lo, I'm with you always. I know people want to be able to see something. We've had this debate in our time whether we can make images of Jesus, and people kind of roll their eyes. And what's weird is that we always kind of create the Jesus that is of our cultural background. When I grew up, it was the Jesus behind the church was a blonde-haired, blue-eyed Jesus. He was either Swedish or Dutch. You know, Jesus was a Jew in his humanity. Do you know this is the only image of Jesus given to you in the Bible? This is the only image of Jesus given to you in the Bible. I don't mind if you want to hold on to this, but you can't draw it. Let me tell you why. It's all symbolic. He was clothed with a garment down to his feet, girded about the chest with a golden band. His hair was like white wool, white as snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. What is John seeing? Well, John is describing Jesus in blazing, resplendent glory. The one who dwells in unapproachable light, sheer majesty. And he's taking the Old Testament and putting together imagery to help us here of this vision that he saw. He says his head and his hair were like white wool, white as snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. Boys and girls, fire is different colors. When it's red, it's still consuming something. Just a visible red is about 980 degrees. A dull red is about 1300. Fire at its highest intensity is white. So you get to orange and it moves up to about 2,000 degrees. White, whitish is about 2,400 degrees. Bright is about 2,600. Dazzling white is about 2,700. Notice the end of this description. His glory was like the sun shining in its strength. Not only is he pure white, the sun is about 27 million degrees Fahrenheit. His countenance was like that. Go ahead and try to draw it. Not going to happen. There's something very symbolic happening here, isn't there? It's the same concept of the burning bush, where Moses saw the bush and it wasn't consumed. Here, Christ is on fire in front of John in the most powerful description of symbolic glory that could be provided with human language. His eyes are like a flame, full of wrath. Feet like fine brass, as if refined in a fire. Burnished or polished brass doesn't really explain it. Revelation 10 will describe an angel who comes down from heaven having feet as pillars of fire. Christ's feet are burning. They are on fire as if they've been in a furnace in the sun, and he comes out with his feet lit up to trample all the enemies underfoot. That's the imagery. All of this is taken from this place. I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow. The hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands upon thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated and books were opened. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given a dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one which shall never be destroyed. You know what you have? You have a vision of Christ in his kingdom, the true King of Kings and Lord of Lords, coming to deliver and coming to judge. Now, I want to close tonight with the encouragement of this. John sees him, and what does he do? Falls down as dead. Anyone who ever saw a glimpse of even the glory of God did this. It's reminiscent of all the times in the Old Testament this happened when Isaiah saw that vision. He fell down and he said, "Woe is me, I'm breaking up in front of this glory. I'm being consumed by this glory." It's him. Daniel said the same thing. "When I was left alone, I saw this great vision. No strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the sound of his words, and while I heard the sound of his words, I was in deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground." And in the midst of this, Jesus takes his right hand, and he lays hold of John. John's face is to the ground. John can't move. John is deathly afraid. Jesus takes his right hand, which is the symbol of all power in the Bible, and embraces him. And he says, "I don't want you to fear. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive evermore, forevermore. Amen. I have the keys of death and Hades." Now, aren't you thankful for this? It kind of comes together, doesn't it? What is he concerned about in the earth? You, his people. He's jealous for you. His eyes are on you. Sure, he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords over this whole realm, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, but his eye is on his people. And the whole Old Testament said this about our God, that the problem the Old Testament, now closing the book of Exodus, we saw was, when Israel faced discouragement along the way, what did they fall into? You should know that answer. Idolatry. They plummeted right into idolatry. They got discouraged and they began to compromise. They faced tribulation. They felt like giving up. They complained along the way. They murmured along the way. And John says, write this down for the church. Let the church have this, John. Use your story. Their God's among them. Just like God was among them and the temple dropped, the tabernacle dropped down and his glory was there. I am among my people. I'm walking among my lampstands. I'm with my church. And I know you need this. I know you need to understand this. Your holy God walks among you, his people. You are diffusing his light in the earth. See, witness comes into this. But what's happened? Well, you're going to learn in the next weeks. Many of the churches were failing in their witness. The sad reality was, already in the first century, these churches were facing mass discouragement. The great compromises then followed. They weren't standing for truth. They were letting all kinds of heresies in. Every mess you could ever imagine was happening in the early church. And Jesus is saying to the churches, I am your king. You need this vision. You need this vision of me. I have friends over at LA Fitness. And the other day they were asking me about stuff about Jesus. And both of them came out of Roman Catholicism. And somehow it came up, why don't we wear a crucifix? And had I said second commandment, which I did, that might connect. But I said to him, because he's risen. Why am I leaving him there? Why am I running around touching him on a cross? It's not where he is. He's victorious. Well, that really got him. That got him. Never heard that. You've never heard that? Where's our witness? Here's the only vision you need of Jesus. He stands in blazing glory, jealous for his church. This is Zechariah 1. So the angel spoke with me and said, proclaim, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, I'm jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with great zeal. I'm exceedingly angry with the nations at ease. For I was a little angry and they helped, but with evil intent. Therefore, thus says the Lord, I'm returning to Jerusalem with mercy. My house shall be built in it. I read that all over this. I'm zealous for you, says the Lord. I'm zealous for the Escondido URC. I'm zealous in all of the hardship, and I know this is hard. I told you it would be hard. I told you people would let you down. I told you there would be great tribulation. Don't compromise my mission. This is what you're doing. This is the purpose I have you here. And if you're being persecuted for the church, for the truth, if you're facing opposition, you're called to stand for my name exclusively. If you face death, as many of you will in Smyrna, remember this vision. When Daniel's friends were thrown into the fire, how many were in there? Four, not three. I know your situations more intimately than you do. I know the situation of the Escondido URC more intimately than you do. And here's what I want you to remember. I am he who is alive and lives and was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. And guess what? I hold the key of death and Hades. I'm the one that opens up the kingdom and closes it. I control destinies. This should be a great encouragement to you tonight in all of our weakness and all of our frailty. The one who is sovereign over all, who is coming as judge, is the one who triumphed over death and the grave for you. And he puts his hand on you and he says, don't fear. But remember who you are. Remember what I called you to be. Fix your eyes on Jesus. This is the vision you need. May the vision of the exalted Christ in his glory, in all these symbols, drive us to be faithful witnesses to the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus.
It really is our prayer that the bigger the view of Jesus becomes in your life, the greater the witness you have for him. And you're listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. We'll be back in just a moment to close out our time together today with a word of prayer. But first, let me remind you that you can get copies of today's program, and you can learn more about us, and you can do it all online. Our website is a great place to start. agradio.org. It's there that you can learn more about us, find out who Pastor Chris is and what he does when he's not on the broadcast. You can also contact us with questions, comments, prayer requests, or if you would like to get a copy of today's program, they're available online, and you can reach us again at agradio.org. If you'd like to give us a call, the number is 888-504-8805. That's 888-504-8805. 8805. We're also available on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. Make sure you stop by agradio.org to find the link for all of these formats. Abounding Grace Radio, by the way, exists on this radio station because you believe in it and you find value in it and you direct some of your financial resources our way along with your prayers. We would ask you to continue to do that. No gift is too small. No gift is too big. Contact us today. Let us know how you're partnering with us financially and prayerfully. Here's Pastor Chris now to close out our time today with a word of prayer.
Heavenly Father, thank you for this opening vision tonight in the book of Revelation. What an encouragement and help to us to think tonight of what we considered this morning, that this woman, Mary of Bethany, dumped an alabaster flask on Jesus' head in his humanity, in his humbled state. And now tonight, we consider the risen Jesus putting his hand on us, lifting us up and encouraging us. This is so wonderful. Thank you for such a vision. Encourage the church here to be faithful and bless our work here, Lord, in your name. May our lampstand burn bright and may the truth of your gospel prevail here and in your churches all over the face of the world this day, remembering who we are, who we belong to, and who we bow to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
And amen. Well, tomorrow on Abounding Grace, we enter into the seven letters to the seven churches, the church at Ephesus. Join us then for Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, I'm Chris Gordon, the host of Abounding Grace Radio. I'm also the pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. If you are local to Southern California and live near the Escondido area, we would love to see you at one of our worship services on Sunday. We worship at 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. at the Escondido United Reformed Church, 1864 North Broadway here in Escondido. You can find us on the web at www.escondidourc.org. EscondidoURC.org. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught.